take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 26 and Matthew 27, if you would. All the children can be dismissed for junior church. You can go upstairs and follow Miss Amber. And right out the back door for children's Bible time, all the children can be dismissed. I want to welcome those of you that are our guests today. We're very thankful that you've come. And we're looking forward to how God's going to work in our service today and all through the week. And if you are a guest, I do want to encourage you to be in every service. We're having services every week this week. And some of you have never been to a revival meeting. This is a good week to be at a revival meeting. If you've never been all week to a revival meeting, you just ought not to leave this life in that condition. I mean, that's really something, you know, and it'd be wonderful if the last couple of weeks have been so encouraging to me, because there have been people in those meetings who have said, I came to every service, and this is the first time in my life I've been all week to a revival meeting. And that's great. That's great. So I hope that'll be your goal and your ambition. Look, if you have to come a little late, come a little late. Nobody's caring about that. Nobody's watching or paying attention. We're just glad you get here. In fact, if you come a little late, it kind of adds to the excitement of it all, okay? All right? Now, don't everybody come late, or you're going to give Brother Brubaker a heart attack. But just be a part of the services. We understand sometimes you got to come from work and barely dragging in. You might not even be able to have a chance to stop and get a burger at Hardee's on the way. But you just come on. Hardee's is open after the service, and you can get one afterwards. Ladies, you don't need to fix a full three-course meal every night. Like you usually do. You can get some deals at Subway and Pizza Hut, and there's some good deals that way. Guys, you don't have to wear a brand new outfit every night. You can just put a little extra deodorant on and throw the same shirt on, okay? All right, and just be a part of it. Now, we'll enjoy each other's company. And I want to say this to you, that this is really important. And I know that we don't always put as a priority the things of the Lord, but we ought to. And revival is a great time to do that. A great time to reset. You know, sometimes we just need to reset. Does your phone ever run a little slow? Sometimes mine does. Now, maybe it's because there's a lot of windows open on that phone. I just need to turn those off. Or maybe it's because I haven't turned it off and on in a long time. And you know, it just sometimes needs a restart. And revival's a good time to do a restart so that you can be running on all cylinders and let the Lord have his way in your heart. Amen? And if you're here this morning and maybe you're kind of on the edge, you've been coming to Emmanuel a little bit but not a whole lot, sometimes not so often, this is a good time to just jump in. And I can't think of a better time to just jump in with both feet and enjoy and participate and belong and be a part. This is a good time to do it, and we're just so thankful. I want to tend to a little bit of business before we get in. We're going to call an official business meeting right now, and we're voting that now I have to tell you, I wasn't in a very good mood at 8:45. But after a Frappuccino and a Krispy Kreme, I was in a very good mood. So we're going to vote right now with the right hand of fellowship. All people in favor of having Krispy Kreme donuts and Frappuccinos every Sunday, raise your right hand. Amen. It's passed by unanimous vote. This is good. I'm glad for that. And that'll put anybody in a good mood. So I'm in a good mood right now. And I can tell you, it's all great. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand, can we, out of respect for God's word? Matthew chapter 26 is where your Bibles are open. Notice, please, what the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Father, speak to our hearts through this text and others that we will gather from this chapter and surrounding chapters. Lord, help us to see the need in our life to choose Christ, to come to Christ, to believe on Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd bind Satan, who would love to disrupt and distract in this service. Keep him away from this property within 5 miles away. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you would help those here who have in times past and even recent times been bound by his lies to see clearly and think clearly and choose clearly to come to Christ today. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I preach, and may each one here be a ready recipient of your word. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do, because we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. J. Christopher White was, for all practical purposes, a pagan, in the truest sense, a modern pagan. He worshipped anything and everything. He studied a lot of the different religions and just came to the conclusion that they were all true. Even though that defies logic, he had come to that conclusion, and he had chosen that since they all seemed to have some virtue, he was going to accept all the religions. He was an avid outdoorsman and loved to kayak, and he happened to be kayaking down the Colorado River. And as he was kayaking and was expert at it, the kayak capsized, not also uncommon, especially going down severe rapids. And normally he would know what to do and how to twist and how to turn to right the kayak. But whatever he did didn't work. He tried again. And whatever he did didn't work. Now he realized there was a window of opportunity that was fast closing. And so he began to pray. He said in his heart, "Buddha, save me." Nothing. Again he prayed, "Allah, save me." Still nothing. At a last ditch effort, he cried out in his heart and said, "Jesus, save me," and his kayak righted. When he got out of the river and he put away his gear, he made up his mind that whoever this Jesus was, he was going to discover him. And that led J. Christopher White on a search to find the Lord Jesus Christ, and he trusted him as his Savior. J. Christopher White went on to become an incredible woodcarver and poet. You can find his work online. J. Christopher White realized in that moment the importance of making a decision to trust in Jesus Christ. He was faced with a question, what will you do with Jesus? And he came to the right conclusion. I want to preach to you for a few moments on the subject, what will you do with Jesus? And in the last few moments of Jesus' earthly life, before the crucifixion, I want us to examine different individuals and what they did with Jesus Christ. They mirror many today who are choosing the same path as these, but only one path is right, and that's to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and follow him with all your heart. Notice, please, Matthew 26 and verse 47, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." Now Judas, the Bible says, was one of the 12. Judas, the Bible says, was one who had followed the Lord Jesus. He had been selected by the Lord Jesus. He had witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ perform miracle after miracle. Judas was one who heard the Lord Jesus Christ with his own ears. He was there when Jesus broke the bread and distributed it amongst the disciples, who then distributed it amongst the 5,000, feeding them all with just 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Judas was there when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and he was bound together with grave clothes and placed in the sepulcher. And he was there when Jesus Christ spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And he saw that Lazarus came forth. Judas Iscariot was there. He was there when Jesus had made the lame man to walk and he got up and began to carry his bed and was there when Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Judas was there when Mary had been healed and had seven demons or several demons cast out of her. Judas Iscariot was there when Jesus took the lady who had been caught in the act of adultery and said, "Where are thine accusers?" And she said, "They're gone." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Judas Iscariot was there. Sometimes we have the mistaken idea today that if you see it, you can believe it. That sight precedes faith. In fact, faith precedes sight. And Judas Iscariot is a perfect example that sight doesn't produce faith. Judas Iscariot saw what you and I have never seen. Judas Iscariot saw the Lord Jesus. And as John testified later, we touched him, we heard him, we loved him, we've seen him. But you and I have not seen him. We all act in faith. Judas Iscariot saw him, and yet he acted in unbelief. What will you do with Jesus? Judas Iscariot now has betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Some have projected you can buy a couple of nice dress shirts for that. You can take someone out for dinner at Cracker Barrel for that. Just a small fraction of a price. 30 pieces of silver. Whether it would be equal to our 30 pieces of silver today or not, we're talking about mere pocket change in the grander scheme of things. Yet I've known some people who have chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ for something cheaper than just 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was what Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus Christ for. He thought this was his opportunity. He had grown angry and hateful in his heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus knew everything about him, and now Judas was growing resentful towards it all. And so he thought he would get even by betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Judas, reject Jesus? Judas is the fool who rejected him. And he represents the fool who rejected him. Make no mistake about it, those who reject Jesus Christ are foolish. Those who reject Jesus Christ have gone down a path of darkness, not light. Those who reject Jesus Christ have gone down a path of self-destruction, not self-help. To reject Jesus Christ is foolish, and those who reject him are fools. The Bible says about this in the book of Psalms that the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." Somehow today, those have the idea that if you're a pronounced atheist and a secularist and a quote-unquote atheist, secularist, and evolutionist, or quote-unquote scientist, that you're so smart. No, the Bible says if you reject Jesus Christ, you're foolish. And look what happened here in Matthew 26 and verse number 48. "Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." I think it's noteworthy to see the last words Judas said to Jesus. They were filled with deception. "Hail, Master." You know, it's possible if Jesus had 12 following him and one of them rejected him, it's possible there's someone here in this size of auditorium and this size of a crowd that's followed him with lip service but rejected him in your heart. Maybe you've let other things influence you, the writings of men, the philosophies of the day, and you've said, "I don't need Jesus. It's not very in vogue to follow Jesus. It's not very in vogue to worship Jesus. It's not very popular to believe on Jesus." But I'll tell you, it's popular in heaven. All those in hell wish they'd made the choice to trust in Jesus Christ. All those in hell who are writhing and burning and screaming along with Judas Iscariot right now wish they hadn't followed that foolish path. And here the Bible says he comes to Jesus and says, "Hail, Master." It's filled with deception. In other words, with his words and with his lips, he's following Jesus, but with his heart, he's denying him. By the way, this is a heart issue. We ended the very first service this morning talking about how forgiveness is a heart issue. So is every other virtue. It's a heart issue. What we're aiming at this week is the heart. What will help you is if you get to the heart of the matter. Anybody here that's ever been concerned about some symptom that's cropping up in your body or in your mind or in your physical being, you go to the doctor. Do you want the doctor just to do a surface dealing, surface issue? Deal with it in a surface way? Cover it with a Band-Aid? We have a lot of Band-Aids, but just because you've got a Band-Aid on the problem doesn't mean the problem is solved. I don't know about you, but if I've got cancer, whether it's skin cancer or blood cancer or bone cancer, I don't want the doctor to put a Band-Aid on me and send me down the road. If he's going to do that, I'm going to go down the road and get a second opinion. Hey, the symptoms are still there. What's the problem? Hey, if you want the problem to be dealt with, you go all the way to the heart. And this was a heart issue. He was covering it up. He was saying, "Hail, Master," referring to Jesus as his Lord, as his Master, when he was anything but that. "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. It's all covered up in deception. It's all covered up in a fake affection. It's all covered up in a phony submission. And for shame on Judas Iscariot. The last words to Jesus from Judas were, "Hail, Master." The last words from Jesus to Judas were in verse 50. Notice what the text says. "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore or why? Wherefore art thou come?" Now, isn't that interesting? Here the last words to Jesus, or to Judas, from the lips of Jesus were, "Friend." Now, I understand theologically that a demon had possessed Judas Iscariot. I understand that Judas had rejected Jesus Christ, though he'd been with him for 3.5 years. It's likely at this point that Judas had committed the unpardonable sin by blaspheming the Holy Spirit and rejecting the Lord one time too many. It's likely. But yet, Jesus reaches out in mercy and says, "Friend, friend, why have you come?" Giving Judas another chance to receive the Lord Jesus, another chance to believe on Jesus Christ, all the way to the end. Jesus' mercy is reaching out. Judas Iscariot represents the fool who rejects him. And make no mistake about it, only a fool would reject him. Why would you reject somebody who wants to be a friend of sinners? Why would you reject the King of Kings, who's laid aside his glory and stepped down upon this terrestrial ball and become a man? Why would you reject someone who has reached out to accept those who are lowly and accept those who are wayward? Why would you reject the one who is called the friend of sinners? Why would you reject him? Why would you reject the one who went to the cross and bore your sins in his own body on the tree? Why would you reject him who shed his blood and died in your place? Why would you reject him? Why would you reject him for 30 pieces of silver? For the praise and acceptance of a religious crowd? Why would you accept the applause of men so that you can reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God? What wise person would reject Jesus Christ? There is no such a person. Only a fool would reject him. And Judas Iscariot represents the fool who would reject him. "Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." But look, please, now at verse number 57. In verse 57, "They that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off, unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.'" Now the irony of it is poignant, is it not? The high priest is Caiaphas. He doesn't stand with stellar marks amongst the high priests of the Bible. He doesn't take his place with honor as some high priest of the Old Testament. Now he is accusing the Son of God and standing in front of him and saying, I adjure thee by the living God. He's pulling rank on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying, I command you by the living God. He's in front of the living God. He's standing in front of the Creator God. Caiaphas wouldn't have been there if it weren't for Jesus Christ. I adjure thee by the living God that you answer me. He says, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. What will you do with Jesus? Will you be like Judas, the fool who rejects him? Or will you be like Caiaphas? This is religion that scorns him. Caiaphas represents religion that scorns him. You said, preacher, did you say religion? Yes. Religion. Religion without the Bible as the only foundation and Jesus as the only Savior. The Bible speaks of religion a couple of times. In the book of James, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In that sense, the idea of religion is helping those that are in need, especially the widows and the fatherless. And in that sense, religion is shed in a good light in the Bible. But as to those who were a part of the religious hierarchy of the day, who did not have the Bible as their only foundation and Jesus as their only Savior, God didn't have very many good things to say about it. It was set in diametric opposition to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in diametric opposition to it. It was religion that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, religion that stirred up the false witnesses, religion that tried to pull rank over the Son of God, religion that in the end stirred up the mob. It wasn't religion that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. It was religion that stirred up the mob a week later to cry, crucify him, crucify him. It's not religion that welcomes Jesus today. You see, just because there's the name church on the sign doesn't mean it's a church. Just because they say the name Jesus in the pulpit doesn't mean they're for Jesus. Just because they have Jesus on their CD album or their download doesn't mean they're in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is the very thing that has withstood Jesus, not once, but over and over and over again. Over and over again. Caiaphas represents religion that scorns him. You might be here, you might be moral, you might be upstanding, you might be someone who is a part of a good religion. Religion sometimes can make you a decent citizen. I was just out in Phoenix, Arizona, and the suburb that I was in was Gilbert. Gilbert is 50 to 70% Mormon. You look around and there's nice houses. There's good educational institutions. All of this influenced by religion. Religion starts on the outside and goes about a half inch deep. It makes everybody look good on the outside. It can take an old tattered building and make it look good on the outside, but it does absolutely nothing for the inside. It does nothing for the inside of man. I've traveled around the world to see different religions. I've been in Singapore and in the oldest Hindu temple in Singapore and the largest Buddhist temple in Singapore. The Lord has allowed me to be in Rome, and I've been in St. Peter's Basilica. I have been in Salt Lake City and been there in the Temple Square and walked around and received the tour. I have been privileged to go around the world and see different religions. A few years ago, I was preaching in northern Indiana, where there's a good bit of Amish there in northern Indiana. This is what the local EMS worker told me. He said 70% of STDs in that area are among the Amish. Why is that? Because we'll be concerned about zippers being abolished and buttons as their replacement, but we can live in a very vile way. The pastor's wife told me, she said, she and her husband and family lived on a road about 6 miles long that was only, their house was only one of two or three houses that had electricity. All the rest were Amish. She said that she was talking to the neighbor, and they were very friendly to the neighbors and had a very good relationship with the neighbors. And one day the lady said, yes, our kids have begun to sow their wild oats. She said, well, what does that mean? Well, the neighborhood teenage boys will walk down the street, and if a girl wants to invite one of the boys to an immoral relationship, she'll leave her light on. And that's an invitation for the boys to walk right upstairs and commit immorality. And this pastor's wife, she said, well, what do you do? And the lady said, well, we just hope our kids never do it. Now, can you imagine? I would think there'd be a little bit more of an influence, like maybe a shotgun that a husband or a father could exert on the situation, sitting on the front porch with guard dogs or something like that, you know. But watch this. That's religion. Now, I mean no disrespect, and no one here should be offended by what I say. But religion without Jesus Christ as the only Savior and the Bible as the only foundation is only skin deep. It has its rules that puts up pretense, that makes a nice facade, but it does nothing for the heart. And here you have religion scorning Jesus Christ. First, they come up with false witnesses that couldn't even agree. Well, we've seen that in recent months in our country, haven't we? And then, when you can't get good agreement amongst the witnesses, well, you get somebody to accuse him of something outlandish, like blasphemy. And when you get the remotest hint that maybe those false witnesses might not be actually true, then you start to scream and collar and tear your clothes. Well, now that just settles the argument, doesn't it? I mean, it really brings the logical conclusion down into a reasonable expectation for everyone to accept and see. Well, of course not. But religion scorns Jesus no matter what the proof, no matter what the evidence, no matter what the logic, no matter what the reason or lack thereof. You see, somebody who scorns Jesus is not reasonable, but that's what religion does. Maybe you're here and you've got the outside figured out. Looks like everything's good and reasonable in your home. You know when to come to church, when to stand up, when to sit down, how to be a good Baptist, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. My dear friend, you don't get to heaven by being a good Baptist. I was preaching in Alexandria, Virginia, about 2001. There was a family in the church that had been coming, and they'd been reached through the VBS. And so they had gone to another church, a Catholic church, and they'd asked the priest there to go visit a friend who had a brain tumor. And he said, no, I won't do that. That's not in my parish. And so this lady was conveying this to one of her coworkers, and her coworker said, well, you tell my pastor and he'll go visit. It was way up into the northern part of the D.C. area. Sure enough, her pastor went and visited him and prayed with him before he passed. Well, that endeared this lady to the pastor, and they started coming, and she started coming through VBS. She was reached, but her husband wasn't reached. Now, he was never really a devout Catholic. In fact, while his wife was very devout and she was praying through the rosary, he would pray through it real quick because he wanted to go watch football on Sunday afternoon. And he'd say, how come you're not done? You're still praying through the rosary. She said, well, I'm trying to be devout. He said, just pray the first one and then say, same as above, same as above, same as above. So he was somewhat devout, but not real devout. Well, because of this, he started to come with his wife to this Baptist church. And you know what he did? He stopped being a good Catholic, and he tried to be a good Baptist. Well, what does that mean? Well, you try to bring visitors, and he brought visitors. In fact, he'd take them home after the service. You come to Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, if you can. You show up, you be a part. And he was a man that was A man of character wanted to do all that, but he'd never been saved. Nobody gets to heaven by being a good Catholic, a good Jew, a good Baptist, a good Mormon. You get to heaven by believing on Jesus Christ. And he'd never done that. One night after the service, I began to talk to him, and he said, "You know, I have to take someone home, but afterwards, can I come back?" I said, "Yes, we'll talk in my trailer." And he came over and he sat down in my trailer. I began to explain to him that you must believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's the fact that you must believe to be saved. And the person is Jesus Christ. You believe in the person Jesus Christ and the fact of the gospel that he died, was buried, and rose again. And the moment you do, you're saved. Not before and not until. And you know what he did right there in my trailer? He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Don't get the cart before the horse and try to make religion the thing. Religion is not the thing. Trusting Jesus Christ is. The outside is not the thing. Trusting Jesus Christ on the inside. He wants to come in. He wants to dwell within. He wants to change you from within, not just paint the surface of the sepulcher. But number two, Caiaphas is religion that scorns him. Look at our text, verse number 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter is the carnal believer that denies him. Can I say it this way? The drifting believer that denies him. I would think that very few would look at Peter's life and dub it as carnal, but any drift allowed in my life is carnality. Peter was the one who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter is the one who walked on water. I'd say that's something nobody here's ever done. Years ago, when I was just married, I was up in Minnesota in the northern part near Bemidji and Nevis with my wife. And I said, "Now, honey," I said, "they drive out on the ice, drive their trucks out. In fact, they pull trailers out and they ice fish." And I said, "They do that." "Oh," she said, "they don't do that." I said, "Yes, they do. Actually, they do." I said, "Honey, trust me. I grew up in Minnesota." And I'm still trying to convince my wife to trust me after this. I said, "This is what they do. They drive out on the ice." She said, no. I said, "No, sometimes they'll drive out and they'll leave their shed out there so they can ice fish for months until it starts to thaw." I said, "Watch this." And there was a little opening, and I turned my little Oldsmobile Ravada out on the ice and got stuck. And if that weren't bad enough, I had to call my brother to bail me out. Well, I never lived that down. So my wife's been trying to trust me ever since. Some of us here have never walked on water. Now, I've walked on frozen water. But I've not walked on water like Peter had. Peter walked on like liquid water. Wow. This was Peter. No one in this room would say an overall synopsis of Peter's life is that Peter was carnal. But whenever you allow drift, you're carnal. And Peter's drift didn't start in Matthew chapter 26. It started when he boasted and said, "Though all forsake you, I'll never forsake you." Peter's drift started with pride. Then it continued with prayerlessness there in the garden at a time of such great consequence when he should have been praying and interceding with the Lord Jesus. He wasn't. He was fast asleep. Jesus said, "Could you not tarry with me an hour?" I mean, Peter wasn't a part of the rest of the 12. He was a part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And yet he couldn't encourage his brothers to pray an hour. "Could you not tarry with me an hour?" Peter represents the carnal Christian, the drifting Christian who denies Jesus. And now, after his pride and after his prayerlessness, comes the test and the temptation. And your temptation's hard to stand up when you are praying. Temptation's sometimes difficult to withstand when you are humble. But when you're not humble and when you're not praying, forget it. You'll just be swept away with the drift. And Peter was swept away with the drift. The people said, You're one of those. No, I'm not. No, you're one of those. We saw you. No, I'm not. They said, oh, surely you're one of those. Your speech betrays you. And to cover his tracks, he cursed and swore. Peter represents the drifting carnal Christian who denies Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Will you be like Judas, the fool who rejects him? Will you be like Caiaphas, religion that scorns him? Will you be like Peter, the drifting carnal Christian who denies him? And what does Peter have to show for his denial? What does he have to gain? What did he hope to gain in his denial? How was he advanced in his Christian walk through his denial? He wasn't. In fact, he was so ashamed after the crucifixion that he went a-fishing far away. Who knows where he would have gone if Jesus hadn't come after him. Peter is the drifting carnal Christian who denies him. Do you know you can be in this church? You can be worshiping God with these people and be drifting in your heart. You can be a part of a Christian home. You can have a godly mom and dad and be drifting in your heart. The current is strong, but the strength of the Lord is much stronger if you'll turn back to him. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Would you notice verse number 1? And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Ladies and gentlemen, these are just verses. And now already he's throwing his 30 pieces of silver. He didn't even get to go buy two dress shirts. He didn't get a chance to take someone out as a friend to eat. He didn't even use his 30 pieces of silver. What did he gain for his rejection of Jesus? Nothing. But now Pontius Pilate is in charge. And Pontius Pilate is trying to figure out the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse number 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto him, are them whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto him, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Watch this. Pilate represents the crowd who dismisses him. Pilate represents the crowd who dismisses him. Hear me. You cannot be neutral with the Son of God. You cannot be neutral with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who is this one, the Lord Jesus Christ? No one has had any more accounts and verification and authorized proof of his birth. No one has had more written about his life. No one has had more commentaries noting his death. No one has had more songs sung about him than Jesus. Here he was. His public ministry spanned 3.5 years, not even a president's full term. 3.5 years. And yet no one has influenced the world like Jesus, not singly or combined.
He's influenced the world more than all the governors, all the princes, all the kings, all the generals, all the songwriters, all the authors, all the artists, all the scientists combined. What will you do with Jesus? Will you reject him like Judas, the fool? Will you scorn him like the religion of Caiaphas? Will you deny him like Peter? Or will you dismiss him like Pilate? Pilate dismissed Jesus. Well, he didn't want to deal with him. Most politicians don't want to deal with the truth. As a matter of fact, he was standing facing the truth. A few months ago, I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and I was just changing planes. And I was down in the belly of the whole airport, and I was going on the train from one terminal to the next. And there was a guy, two men, pilots, walking next to each other, like in a pretty clipping pace. And as they were walking, the one pilot said, "Here he was looking in the face of truth, and he dared to ask, 'What is truth?'" He said he was staring in the face of truth, and he couldn't figure it out. I said, praise God for soul-winning pilots. Now, folks, listen to me. Pilate was staring in the face of truth. He didn't know what to do with him. A politician, whether in or out of office, doesn't know what to do with truth. Can't figure truth out. Now, you should ask the question, what is truth? But then you go to the Bible, because the Bible gives the answer. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 that the Spirit of God is truth. There's your answer. You don't need to spend your whole life asking, what is truth? What is truth? Where is truth? What is truth? As if there is no such thing to begin with. There is such a thing. It's the absolute truth of the Word of God. You can find the answer from the Bible and Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the truth. And if you've never believed on him, today you should. Don't dismiss him like Pilate. He represents the crowd that dismisses him. He says, oh, here's my out. Barabbas wasn't a choice because he loved Jesus, because he believed on Jesus. Barabbas was an out from this political tumultuous situation. So he said, here's Barabbas and here's Jesus. Barabbas was a known criminal. Which one should I release? Jesus is the Christ. He's the Christ. Which one should I release to you? And he was hoping, counting his lucky stars that maybe they would say Jesus, and then he could just go back to his normal ways. They said, release Barabbas. He said, well, what should I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. He said, why? What evil hath he done? And then he goes to wash his hands. He said, I'm washing the hands of this just, my hands of this just man. And then at his command, he would have the Roman guard beat him to a bloody pulp. The Romans take him to the cross. The Romans crucify him there. Pilate is not guiltless, and neither is anyone else who dismisses him. You can say, I just don't want him. Maybe you've had a bad experience in church. See, I don't believe in Jesus because I've had a bad experience in church. Maybe you've had people that have swayed you down a wrong road and lured you down a wrong road of philosophy and rejection of the truth. I just am going to dismiss him. You won't dismiss him when you bow before him. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Either you do it now and spend an eternity in heaven and a joyful, wonderful, abundant life on this earth with forgiveness, or you declare it then that Jesus Christ is Lord and spend a miserable life now on this earth and an eternity in hell. Which will it be? Which will it be? What will you do with Jesus? Will you reject him like the fool that Judas was? Will you, like Caiaphas, be the religion that scorns him? Will you be like Peter, the believer, the drifting carnal believer that denies him? Will you be like Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who represents the world or the crowd that scorns him? Or will you be like the one found in Matthew 27 and verse 50? Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The centurion represents the humble who believe on him. The centurion represents the humble who believe on him. That's who Jesus Christ came for. That's who Jesus Christ comes to. Those that are humble. Humble. The Bible says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's never been a sinner in the history of the world that has humbly come to Jesus and believed on Jesus and trusted in Jesus and walked away disappointed. You won't be the first. You won't be the first. Won't you come to him today? Won't you believe on him today? Won't you put your faith in him today? You can believe on Jesus. It's not a matter of you can't. It's a matter of will you or won't you? One of my favorite stories about the evangelist Dwight L. Moody was when he was holding a meeting in London in 83 and 84. One Monday evening was reserved for an address to atheists, skeptics, free thinkers. And atheist clubs led by Charles Bradlaugh accepted the challenge and came 5,000 strong to fill the building, except a few chairs reserved for ministers and personal workers. The meetings got well underway, and Mr. Moody spoke of the rock. Their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges, Deuteronomy 32, 31. He poured a broadside of incidents and touching stories from his own experience of the deathbeds of Christians and atheists, and let the men be the judges as to who had the best foundation on which to rest faith and hope. Reluctant tears came from many an eye, and the great mass of men with the darkest, most determined defiance of God stamped upon their countenances faced this running fire attacking them in their most vulnerable points, namely their hearts and their homes. But when the sermon was ended, one felt inclined to think that nothing had been accomplished. It hadn't really appealed to their intellects. Their reasoning faculties had not convinced them of anything substantive. At the close, Mr. Moody said, "Let's rise and sing Only Trust Him." And they all stood and they sang Only Trust Him. He said, "While we do so, the ushers will open all the doors so that any man who wants to leave can do so. And after that, we'll have the usual inquiry meeting for anyone who wants to be led to the Savior." The writer says, "I thought that all will stampede and we'll only have an empty hall. But instead, the great mass of 5,000 men rose, they sang, they sat down again, not one man vacating his seat." Then Mr. Moody said, "I will explain four words: receive him, believe him, trust him, and take. Receive, believe, trust, and take." A broad grin pervaded all the sea of faces. And after a few words upon receive, he made the appeal. "Who will receive him? Just say, 'I will.'" From the men standing around the edge of the hall came some 50 responses, but not one from the mass seated before him. One man growled, "I can't." To which Mr. Moody replied, "You've spoken well, young man. I'm glad you spoke. Listen and you will be able to say 'I can' before we're through." Then he explained the word believe and made his second appeal. "Who will say 'I will believe him'?" Again, some responded from the fringe of the crowd, till one big fellow, a leading club man, sitting in the center of the audience, shouted, "I won't." Mr. Moody broke into tears and sobs. And he said, "There it is, sir. You've come to speak the truth. It is an issue of 'I will' or 'I won't' for every man in this hall." Then he turned the whole attention of the meeting to the prodigal son, saying, "The battle is in the will and only there." When the young man said, "I will arise and go to my father," the battle was won, for he'd yielded his will. And on that point, all hangs tonight. Men, you have your champion there in the middle of the hall who said, "I won't." I want every man in this place who believes that that man is right to follow him and rise and say, "I won't except Jesus Christ. There was perfect stillness and silence. All held their breath till no man rose. And Moody burst out and said, "Thank God, no man says I won't. Now who will say I will?" In an instant, the Holy Spirit seemed to have broken loose upon that great crowd of the enemies of Jesus Christ, and 500 men sprang to their feet, their faces raining down with tears, and shouting, "I will! I will! I will!" So the whole atmosphere was changed and the battle was won. The meeting was closed and personal work began, and from that night till the end of the week, nearly 2,000 men were swung out of the ranks of the atheist foes and into the army of the Lord by saying, "I will." Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have the decision before you. It is either "I will" or "I won't." Who will stand right now and say, "I won't accept Jesus Christ? I won't"?